Well, over the last few weeks, we've started a sermon series on the book of Romans. And we're calling this series Solid Living in a Broken World. Because the book of Romans is known as one of the books that give us the foundation of our Christian faith. And so by reading the first 8 chapters of Romans together, we're hoping to help one another to gain a firm footing in our faith so that we can live in this world that is broken. Now, I don't know about you, but reading Romans, they're a little ahead of me today. But reading Romans, I've been hearing a lot about the law the last few weeks. And hearing about the law reminds me of one of my favorite shows, which Law and Order. Now, how many of us are familiar with Law and Order or one of the many spin-offs, right? It seems like everyone has their favorite version, you know? Everyone has their favorite season, their favorite detective, their favorite lawyer. Well, one of the things I love about Law and Order is that it's just so predictable. You know what's going to happen. You know, first there's a crime that's committed. A crime is discovered, and the police go and investigate. So they narrow it down, they get the evidence, they do their investigating, and they narrow it down to one person, the one suspect that they think committed the crime. They hand over their case to the lawyers, the district attorneys. Now, the district attorneys take the case, and they argue it in court. And they cross-examine witnesses, they question the defendant, and they finally give their closing arguments. And the defendant has a chance to defend him or herself. Then the jury goes away and deliberates. And they come back with a guilty or not guilty verdict, right? That's pretty much how the show always goes. But for me, the ending is always the most exciting part of any Law and Order episode because you don't always know exactly what's going to happen. We know that the police are going to investigate. We've seen their evidence. We've heard the lawyers' arguments. We've heard them talking about their case. But we don't know what the jury's thinking. We don't exactly know what the jury is going to decide. Are they going to find the bad guy or girl guilty? They don't always do that. They don't always find the suspect guilty, and that's all we want, right? We've seen this case getting investigated. We know what the outcome needs to be. We know what they deserve. But sometimes they get off. This is the one thing we can't predict. And the lawyers and the police officers go on to investigate the next crime in the next episode. Tomorrow is another day. But that's not fair. They deserve to be punished. We sympathize with the police and the district attorneys. We know what they go through. We see their personal lives. We see how hard they work. They just want to keep the streets of New York safe. Now, as we move into chapter 3 of Romans, we see Paul making a very law and order move. That's not what he called it. But as Paul moves into this part of the letter, he starts building his case. We start with the evidence. Remember last week, Paul presented the evidence against all people, the Jews and everybody else, known as the Gentiles. The Gentiles ignored God and acted like God didn't exist. And though the Jews knew God, they broke God's law. In Romans 2, 9 through 11, Paul writes, "There will be anguish and distress for everyone, the Jew, for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." God shows no partiality in salvation or in judgment. But no one, either by ignoring the law or by trying to follow it, has shown that they are worthy of salvation. In chapter 3, Paul switches from evidence collecting to legal arguing. We see his argumentative style in his questions and answers. Paul anticipates the questions that his readers will ask and gives his response based on Old Testament law. He presents us with an airtight legal argument using Old Testament law and Greek legal rhetoric. Paul's main indictment comes in verses 10 through 18 in chapter 3, when he quotes from the Psalms and the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. In each of these verses, coming from the law is an indictment of humankind. There is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who looks for God. They all turned away. There is no one who shows kindness. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are quick to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and they don't know the way of peace. There is no fear of God in their view of the world. In his closing argument, Paul lays out his case. God is righteous and perfect. We are not. In this case, God is judge and jury and prosecutor, and we are the defendants. How do we stand a chance? As Paul makes clear, we don't. We don't stand a chance. All of us have been found guilty. Even the Jews, with their knowledge of the law, have broken that law. They have not kept their promises that their ancestors made to God. They can't be saved by the law. No one deserves salvation. But, Paul says, but, wait, there's more. But now God's righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, which is confirmed by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. For all who have faith in him, there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. But guilty is not the final verdict. The judge has reversed the decision. This is the unexpected twist we have hoped for. Just like in Law and Order, Paul has been building the tension leading to this moment, to this unexpected moment of grace. God is faithful to God's promises, even when we have been found wanting, especially because we have been found wanting. We can't be made just through the law, but we can be made just through God's grace. God loves each of us. Because God is just and righteous, our sin must be punished. But because God is just and righteous, God has given us mercy. Jesus has paid our ransom. Jesus has paid the price for our sin with his life. We have the opportunity, through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, to be reconciled to God, to be justified or forgiven of all of our sins. Every sin listed last week in chapters 1 and 2, any sin that we've ever committed can be forgiven when we believe in Jesus and entrust our lives to God. And this is not a temporary status. Through Jesus, our status can be permanently changed from guilty to forgiven or justified. Our sins are forgiven when we have faith in God's love for us and in Jesus' sacrifice for each one of us. Now, we might expect Paul to end there. Sounds good, right? You know, faith, We know this, justified by faith, no more law. Sounds pretty easy. But Paul sees this coming. Like any good lawyer, he already anticipates our objection. Do we then cancel the law through this faith? Absolutely not. Instead, we confirm the law. The law is even more important now. The law is where we find God's promises to God's people and to us. And the law helps us to better know God and to better understand Jesus' sacrifice for us. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment in the law, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The law has been fulfilled through Jesus. We have a new way to relate to God as forgiven people so that we can live out the deeper meaning of the law. The law is not meant to be complicated. Jesus makes it very simple for us. Love God and love your neighbor. We even sing about it. Many of us know, I'm sure, the song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." That is the sign of faith, loving God and loving others. Jesus died for everyone, for you and me and the people out there who you don't like. We have been called to share that love with everyone. Paul writes, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Isn't God the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, God is also the God of Gentiles. Since God is one, then the one who makes the circumcised righteous by faith will also make the one who isn't circumcised righteous through faith. No matter our backgrounds, Jews, Greeks, black, white, male, female, God loves all of us and all of them and will forgive anyone's sin if they trust in God's grace. Jews and Gentiles were as different as could be, and they even had a history of hating one another. But God called them, and God has called us to be part of the people of God, not determined by the law, but determined by faith in Jesus Christ. We are all a part of the family of God, the people of God, based on our faith in Jesus. As part of that family, we're called to love one another here in the church and outside of the church. We've been fed. We've confirmed our place in the family of God by participating together in communion. We are the people of God. We just have to let everyone else know about the love of God that we've experienced in our own lives. So go now in the grace, peace, and love of God, who loves you so much that he died for you. And he wants you to let everyone else know he died for them too. Amen.